I'm going to ask Lori Gordon to come up. A little while ago, Lori shared with me a word she felt that God put on her heart. And we really found a lot of agreement in her spirit about what God was saying. And so felt like this would be an appropriate thing to share with our whole family. So Lori's a member of our church, loves what God's doing here. And so really excited to give Lori an opportunity to share what God put on her heart.
Thank you, Pastor. Praise God. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Good morning. So last December, as I was spending time with the Lord, he spoke to me and he said, game changers. And I said, what, Lord? And he said, game changers. I knew that the Lord was trying to get my attention because these are not words that I use or even really hear. So I asked the Lord what he was trying to tell me. And he said, just like the walls of Jericho came tumbling down, 2018 will be a year of game changers for many of my people. I looked up the meaning of the word game changers. And according to Google, it's a person, event, or thing that could radically or significantly affect the outcome of a situation. I can see how this relates to the fall of Jericho. The walls coming down radically changed the situation. But as I started to read the story of Jericho, I kept hearing in my spirit, go back. What came before? The people of Israel finally came out of the desert. The Lord has been impressing upon my heart that there are many in the wilderness season right now. But praise God, he is getting ready to bring you out. Amen. Hallelujah. From out of the desert, the people of Israel walked into a continuous provision from the fruit of the land. In Joshua 5:12, it says, they ate for the whole year from the produce of the land, which means they tasted the crops as they came into season. They were being continually blessed. I believe with each new crop, the people of Israel will have celebrated and worshiped the Lord, praising him and thanking him for all these new blessings. So I want to decree Joshua 5:11-12 over each one of you here today and for those of you that hear my voice. I prophesy over you in the name of Jesus. The Lord is bringing you out of your season of wilderness this year. And just like the people of Israel were continually blessed, the Lord is going to provide abundant and continuous provision for you. Amen? Whatever area of your life that you need provision for, ask him for it. And then thank him for what he is about to do for you. Thank him for these blessings even before you see them. And worship him. Amen? The Lord keeps highlighting 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18 to me. Let joy be a continual feast. Make your life a prayer, and in the midst of everything, be always giving thanks, for this is God's perfect plan for you in Jesus Christ. Your game changers are going to be just like the walls of Jericho, a miracle. We will not have to fight a battle to receive a miracle. In February 2017, I had a dream of Jesus coming down from the sky dressed like an ancient soldier, holding a sword in his hand, with his arm raised up high, and I said to him, Lord, why are you dressed like that? And he said, because I am coming to help my daughters win battle after battle. So I prophesy over you in the name of Jesus that your battles are going to be won without striving, and it's going to happen quickly. They will come out of left field, says the Lord. You're not even going to see them coming. The Lord says, my hand will clearly be upon the situation and you will not be able to take credit for it. Just like the Battle of Jericho, we won't have to fight to win the battles. But we need to do our part to receive the victory. Heed the voice of the Holy Spirit when he calls you to do something or you may miss out. My first game changer of the year happened in January when I received a call from my dear friend Barb was in the hospital. She'd just undergone surgery. Happily, we were told everything had gone well. But the very next day, things took a turn for the worse. It was on a Sunday when the Holy Spirit kept nudging me to call, and I couldn't because I didn't have her phone number anymore. But by Sunday night, I felt such an urgency in my spirit to phone that I finally tracked down her daughter's phone number and left a message. Then the next morning, the Holy Spirit nudged me to get dressed, be ready to go out. 8:30 a.m., I received a phone call from Barb's daughter, telling me that Barb had actually taken a turn for the worse. In fact, she wasn't doing it all, well at all. And Linda said to me, Barb's daughter, I don't even know where I'm going to get the strength to go back to the hospital for 10 a.m. in the morning. And I said, I know I'm supposed to go. So I said, can I go and sit by her? She said, yes. When I walked into that hospital room, I was not prepared for what I saw. I did not recognize my friend. She had deteriorated that much. I found myself looking for something with her name written on it, so I made sure I was sitting beside the right person. And as I sat there, Barb was asleep, so I decided to take my Bible out and read. Her IV machine started to go off, and a nurse came in. He smiled at me. He didn't have to say a word. His face said it all. She was failing fast. And at that moment, Barb woke up. Her voice was barely a whisper, and she tried to speak. So I pulled my chair close to her, and I said, can I read to you from my Bible? And she said, yes. Please read my favorite, Psalm 23. And I said, absolutely, that's mine too. But before I began to read the word, I spoke these words out loud. I said, Barb, I am going to read life back into you as I read this passage. And then I began to read. And as I read, I believe I read life back into her. After I finished, she asked me if I'd pray. So I did. Never once did I feel fearful or worried for Barb, only peace. Within an hour, Barb was sitting on the edge of her bed. Color had filled her face, and she was glowing. She even got up and walked down the hallway farther than she'd walked on the day after surgery. And the next time that nurse came in the room, he was stunned. His face said it all. It spoke volumes, and he had a bigger smile on his face. And I'm pleased to tell you that Barb sits here today. Amen. She came out of the hospital 2 days later when her daughter didn't think she was coming out at all. And I give all the glory and honor and praise to God. Amen. Amen. As I left the hospital that day, the Lord said to me, Lori, this is your first game changer. But if I hadn't obeyed the voice of the Holy Spirit and made that phone call, I would have missed out on the privilege of sharing this miracle. And I wouldn't have had my prayers answered from long ago. Because you see, it was me lying in that hospital bed in 2003. And I wasn't expected to come out either. And it was Barb's husband who came and prayed life over me. And not only that, our stories mirror each other. Isn't that good? It's only God that could have orchestrated that. Hallelujah. So the Lord is saying, write your stories down. Do not keep them to yourself. He wants you to tell your stories. Tell your friends, tell your neighbors, tell those that don't know Jesus, because it's through our stories that we're going to reach the prodigals and the unsaved. The Lord has been speaking to me a lot about joy. It's the joy that comes from the knowing the true heart of Jesus. For some of you, I believe the real game changer this year is going to be experiencing the love of Jesus for the very first time in your life. And the Lord is saying to me today, Jesus is pursuing you passionately. For some of you, it will be the renewing of your heart with the Lord. Praise God. Mm-hmm. And Monday, as I sat with the Lord, he said to me, Lori, the atmosphere has shifted with the passing of Billy Graham and the passing of his mantle. The mantle of the Messiah is releasing miracles that will change the hearts of people as they have encounters with the true heart of Jesus. Prodigal sons and daughters will come home because of the game changers the Lord is going to do. Watch my hand at work in the lives of families, friends, and loved ones, says the Lord, and worship me. Worship me. And I prophesy over you that 2018 is going to be a year of miracles, game changers, big and small. And expect them. and give God all the glory and praise for them. For with God, all things are possible. Amen? Hallelujah. And as a final note, I want to hear your stories. I hope you will share them with me. Thank you.
Thank you, Lori. Thanks so much, Lori, for just being obedient and sharing what God has put on your heart and encouraging us, and hopefully stirring up some faith also in our church for what God wants to do among us. You know, in talking with Lori and praying through this word of Game Changers, we felt like it would be appropriate to talk about it for a few weeks. So that's our sermon series over the month of March and into April, or into Easter. We're talking about Game Changers and how Jesus changes the game in our life, because I believe that when you surrender your life to Jesus, he changes the game drastically. He comes in and every aspect of our life is transformed. The metaphor goes beyond sports into everyday language. We hear it all the time. Archaeologists find a new bone and they call it a game-changing discovery. Physicists witness or observe gravitational waves and they call it a game changer for physics. A sudden twist in your favorite movie or TV show, it's a game changer for the plot. When you find the love of your life and you get married, it's a complete game changer. When you have kids, the game is over, right? It's over. But we have these significant transformations that happen in our life, these moments, as Lori described that definition, these moments, these issues, these ideas, these happenstances that change the game drastically, but nothing changes our life more than an encounter with and in a relationship with the living Lord Jesus Christ. Consider the way Jesus has changed the game in regard to human history, the impact of his life. Generally, after somebody dies, the impact of their life in the world begins to recede drastically. They begin to be forgotten. But Jesus' impact has only grown since his death exponentially. The longer time has gone on, the greater influence he has had on the world. Sometimes when people die, we know that their impact will be big, because when they died, they had a huge reputation. Men like Alexander the Great or Charlemagne or Socrates or Hitler, when they died, they were already internationally known and their influence spread from there. But when Jesus died, he was still just a local Galilean preacher who certainly attracted crowds, but he was only known within a small geographical area. By the time he died, his movement looked like it would fail instantly. All of his followers scattered. Many of them denied that they even knew who he was. It looked like it was going to be snuffed out like that. Yet today, a couple thousand years later, no human being has had the same amount of influence on the world to shape the world as Jesus Christ has had. Consider your calendar. Today is March 4th, 2018. Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, which means we actually tell time based on when Jesus showed up. Ancient kings would do this all the time. They would restart calendars starting from the time they began their reign. You read this in the Old Testament of the Bible. It was the third year of King so-and-so, the sixth year of King so-and-so. They would restart the calendar to make themselves the position of glory. Well, at one point we decided, hey, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has come. So now the whole world tells time based on their calendar. When you talk about your birth date, you are talking about your life in relation to Jesus' life, because he is the linchpin and the center point of history. You look at any map today and you'll notice city names. Like if you go to California, you'll see San Diego and San Francisco, named after Saint Diego and Saint Francisco, who were followers of Jesus, and their lives impacted the world because what Jesus had done in their lives. Or you go to Sacramento, California, which is the word that comes from sacrament or the Lord's Supper. It's talking about the body and blood of Jesus, and this issue, this situation has changed the world so much. People are naming cities after who Jesus is and what he's done. Think of the field of arts. No one has had more songs written about him, more ink spilled about him, more paintings painted or sculptures sculpted in his image as Jesus Christ. Higher education was an invention out of monasteries as they were trying to learn more about God. They created institutes where people could gather and learn more about him through creation. Science and reason were grown out of the garden of Christianity because no other worldview taught that there was a reasonable creator who created a universe that we could look at and make observations and predictions about because it's actually orderly and he organized it properly. This came out of our Christian worldview. The modern virtue of humility, highly thought of today, was once thought of as a vice until Jesus came and showed us its power. These and so much more led Time magazine to name Jesus Man of the Millennium for the years between 1000 and 2000, a millennium in which Jesus did not even physically walk the planet. That's how much influence this one man has had in the world. John Ortberg wrote a book called Who is This Man? Where he takes this approach of just looking at Jesus' impact on the world. And he summarizes Jesus' impact and asks the question, why? Why did Jesus have such a profoundly shaping impact and influence on the world? Why has it changed so much since his life? And why does he still have so much influence? So he says this, maybe Jesus was just a sympathetic figure who happened to come along when Roman infrastructure was good and Greek philosophy was undermining the gods, when paganism was dying and social systems were collapsing, when stability was down and anxiety was up and gullibility was strong and it was just dumb luck. Maybe Jesus was a kind, simple, innocent soul with a good mom and a knack for catchy sayings who showed up in the right place at the right time, Jesus Gump. Maybe his place in history is a remarkable accident, but maybe it isn't. Maybe Jesus is the great game changer. Maybe Jesus came at the right place at the right time for a purpose and for a reason, and maybe he was sent, and maybe he actually is who he says he is, and his impact on the world is because of who he really is. So as I said, I believe life change begins with an encounter with Jesus, the great game changer. When Jesus entered the world, he changed everything. So if you want to experience change in your life, the best place and the best person to go to is maybe the person who has changed the world. To go to Jesus, the great game changer. You know, maybe that's why we sometimes hold him at a distance, because we don't like change. We like to kind of wallow in the mud puddle that we're in sometimes. We like things as they are, as flawed and as broken as they are, because it's comfortable. Jesus can come in and bring radical change. So if you're tired of the same old cycles and struggles, if you're tired of failure or just the fear of failure that paralyzes you from trying, if you know you're not living up to all that you know that you could be, if you recognize that there's more to life than what's happening, it's time to invite Jesus to change the game. We're going to read a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, which you can open to and spend a few moments talking from there. And we're going to talk about this idea of game changers over the next month. But a little bit of context on Paul's passage here is he's talking to the Corinthians about the difference between the old way and the new way of relating to God. He said there was an old way of relating to God, which is all do this, don't do that, all day, every day. It was based on rules and regulations and religious systems, and it was challenging because every minutia of daily and religious life was guided by these rules. He says, today, Jesus has actually accomplished on our behalf the requirements of the law, and so now we are under the grace of God, and there is a new way to relate to him. Our life is not defined by how well we live up to a list of do's and don'ts. Our life is defined by our faith in Jesus Christ, who has accomplished those things on our behalf, which gives us hope. It gives us hope for a better tomorrow, and it gives us hope to be able to live differently today. It gives us hope that change is possible. So he writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. He says, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. So Moses was the guy who led the Hebrew people out of Egypt. Pharaoh, plagues, Exodus, Red Sea, wandering in the desert for 40 years. And after Egypt, Moses led the people to a mountain called Sinai. And at Sinai, Moses by himself went up the mountain to go talk to God. And God gave him the Ten Commandments, the beginning of the law, the first of those commands by which the people should live, the do's and don'ts. While he was up there talking to God, he asked to see God. He wanted to see God's glory in all of its fullness. But God said he wasn't able to see it in all of its fullness because it would kill him. So God said Moses could see just a part. He could see, he would hide him in a place and then he would walk by and God could see him as he passed. I don't know if you remember in high school science class, they taught you to never just directly smell the liquid that was in a beaker. Remember that? Because it could be full of some sort of chemical that could damage your smelling or do something worse. And so they taught you to hold the beaker like this and then you waft it, you waft the air toward your nose. Because something about the nature of a chemical like ammonia clashes with the nature of the human nose, right? And burns it up. But something about the nature of a holy, righteous, glorious God clashes with the nature of sinful humanity. So direct contact, God is saying, with his glorious presence would actually destroy Moses. It'd blow him up or something, right? So he just sees the back of God. He just sees a glimpse of him as he walks by. But even just the sight of God's back lit Moses up like a glow stick. It says when he came down, his face was shining with the residue of the glory of God, so much so that he had to put a veil over his face because people couldn't even look at him. It blocked people from seeing the residue of the glory of God on Moses' face. And what Paul is doing is using this example from Israel's history to highlight an important principle. Our lives naturally have a veil on them. We naturally have barriers between us and the presence and the glory of God. There are things in the way that block us from seeing him as he is and experiencing him personally. But the key to personal transformation is to remove the veil and to have a clearer view of God's glory. He continues in verse 16. He says, "But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Paul begins to talk about the Holy Spirit here, also known as the Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of God. Paul's talking about the whole work of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but begins to focus on the Holy Spirit here because Jesus is not physically present on earth like he was a couple thousand years ago walking the shores of Galilee, but he is spiritually present by his Holy Spirit. So he's not just one person who can be in one place at one time. Now he's an omnipresent spirit who can be with all people at all times. So you don't have to wait in line to be with Jesus. You can experience him at any time as you welcome him into your life. And so Paul's talking about how the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, works through us to bring transformation. When you turn to the Lord, when you ask the Holy Spirit to come in and take over your life, the veil that was blocking you from seeing and experiencing God begins to get removed. And life begins to change. Some people who are considering Christianity have a hard time taking that final leap of faith because they get to a point they go, I still don't see it. I just don't fully get it. I don't fully understand. And they have a hard time taking that last step of faith to actually submit, to actually say, come in. I don't fully comprehend, but I'm going to welcome you into my life. Because it says, when you turn to the Lord, if you turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Once you turn to the Lord, once you say yes to Jesus, once you welcome him in to take over and be your Lord, the veil is taken away. We need to let go. We need to take the risk. That's what faith means. To say, I don't fully comprehend, but I'm going to give this over to God. Jesus is going to take over. And that's when he comes in and removes the barrier. I didn't grow up wearing glasses. I always had really good vision, which was a surprise because my whole family had glasses. It was one of the reasons I thought I was adopted. But it was just a couple of years ago that I started to just, the end of the day, my eyes were getting tired and sore, and I was squinting a lot. I couldn't see the oven timer from the kitchen table, and so I went and got a prescription. And my eyes aren't that bad. I still spend a lot of my day not wearing glasses, but seeing far distances or reading small text or going to a hockey game, the glasses make a huge difference. And it's amazing, you've maybe experienced this, when you go from having blurry vision and not even realizing that it's blurry, and then you put glasses on, you go, ah, this is what seeing is like. Right? You know that experience? Wow, I didn't know seeing was this clear. I thought it was this other experience. And the Bible talks about spiritual blindness, a darkness that covers our eyes, a veil of sin and death that makes it impossible to see spiritual truth. And Jesus wants to come in and give sight to the spiritually blind. He wants to come in and bring light to dark places. But the world is going around not realizing that seeing is possible. We walk in darkness not realizing that light exists. And the Holy Spirit wants to come in and put on some spiritual glasses, remove the veil, and then we go, this is what seeing is like. I never knew that there was this truth, that there was this beauty, that there was this God who loved me. But we must start by turning to the Lord. Paul says that this law actually became a veil. The law became a veil. The Ten Commandments and the 600 some odd other do's and don'ts of the Bible was a barrier for people to actually see God. It was a barrier because some people gave up on it because it was too hard. Other people fell in love with it because they loved the self-righteousness that they felt from following it, and they could be superior over other people. And in both ways, it became a barrier for people to actually experience the truth of who God is, because God wants to have a relationship with us, not just a religion. So the Holy Spirit comes in and he removes the veil. He wants to show us that life isn't about rules and religion and systems and buildings and history and traditions, but life is about having the freedom to have a relationship with the God who loves us. Verse 17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That's what he wants to come and do in your life. Remove the veil, remove the barriers, get rid of the stuff that's making you stuck, and give you freedom to once again have a relationship with the life giver, the source of all creation, the one who loves us. Romans 8:29 says that you were predestined to be conformed into the image of Jesus. Which means that before the beginning began to begin, God had a plan for your life so that you would look like the most perfect, amazing, influential human being who ever existed. Which means he would transform you into a more loving person. He wants to transform you into a happier person. He wants to transform you into a more faithful friend, into someone that people want to be around. He wants to transform you into someone who has a deep, abiding, immovable peace inside of you, no matter what circumstances are outside of you. He wants to transform you into a person who is patient with your children. He wants to transform you into someone who loves people no matter how unlovely they look, into someone who's generous and self-sacrificing. He wants to transform us. His purpose for our lives is to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ so that we can live up to who we were meant to be. We forget that we are broken versions of humans. We have this saying, I'm only human, but the truth is we're not even human. We're fallen humanity. He wants to make us human again. Amen. In the image of his Son. That is his purpose for our life. The freedom of the Holy Spirit makes that possible. Friends, we know that external, superficial change does not satisfy us. That's not what I'm looking for. I can buy new clothes, look great, still feel the same inside. I can lose weight, get some washboard abs. I can't probably actually do that. But if I did, I'd still feel the same inside. I can get a new car, buy some nice toys, I can get rich, I can set goals and achieve them all, but I'd still feel the same inside. Because I know that the transformation and the change I'm looking for in my life is not superficial, it's not exterior, it's something deep inside me that I know is missing. There's a hole in there, there's a hunger, there's a darkness that needs to be filled, and that's the exact spot where the Holy Spirit wants to come and dwell and reside and begin to bring supernatural transformation to our lives. That's where he wants to get at, to bring internal, deep, abiding, true change that makes us into a different person, not just externally, but internally. He wants to make us the best version of ourselves that God designed us to be. We all know that there's a version of us that's out there that we can't quite attain. There are habits that I wish I had, and there's habits I wish I didn't have, and I keep trying and striving, but somehow I keep failing. But God wants to come in supernaturally through his Holy Spirit, bring me the freedom to experience that transformation as I experience the presence of Christ. Dallas Willard says, real spiritual need and change is on the inside, in the hidden area of the life that God sees and we cannot see in ourselves without his help. We can't even sometimes identify what needs to change. But when we welcome the Lord into our lives, he begins to take away the veil and bring transformation. I just want to say one last thought as we move to a close. Pastor Brett, you can just wait just one more minute, sorry. But this passage talks about the fact that we all who with unveiled faces, you know what it means to have an unveiled face? It means to be exposed to the presence and the glory of God. Exposed to the glory of God. And when you are exposed to the glory of God, like Moses, when he was exposed to God's glory, it was a game changer. It was an absolute game changer. Paul used that idea to talk about the law blocking us, but the freedom that the Holy Spirit brings. But transformation begins with exposing ourselves to the glory of God. God's glory is the Hebrew word kabod, or Greek word doxa, which means weight or power or authority or holiness. But for God's glorious presence to come into our lives, for God to be glorious, it means that he has infinite beauty and worth. He is the most beautiful and worthy being or thing we could ever imagine. He gets the most glory, and for us to experience his glory is to have our thoughts, our feelings, and our actions overwhelmed by his beauty and worth. Have our thoughts, feelings, and actions overwhelmed by his beauty and worth. Other metaphors in the Bible for glory include light, radiance, splendor. Is anybody ready for some Okanagan sunshine? Some actual vitamin D? Get the sleeves off, shorts, get out there, expose ourselves to the sun. Isn't it amazing what happens when the sun shows up? You just start thinking differently about life. Life is meaningful again, right? You feel differently. Literally, the seasonal affective disorder, we all face it after a long winter. You feel better about life. Vitamin D is coursing through your veins, right? You're exposed to this glorious thing, and it changes everything. And that's just the sun. That's just the light that God hung in the sky. But the maker... How, if the sun is that glorious and brings so much change, how much glory does the maker of the sun have? And as we expose ourselves to him, what could happen in our lives? You know, we hang on to things, we collect things, we pull into ourselves, we struggle, we hang on, we hang on to our own glory, we hang on to our own ideas, we hang on to our own way of doing things. And it's kind of like carrying a pile of laundry. You know what I'm talking about? I'm too lazy to get a laundry basket, so I just go into the dryer and I grab the pile of laundry and I stuff the socks in and ours is downstairs, so I have to carry it all the way upstairs. Inevitably a sock falls, and so you're down like this trying to get the sock, and you stuff it back in there, and you stand up and another thing falls, and eventually you just throw it on the floor, and you know, no swearing happens or anything like that, but you have to go get a basket. But this is like our lives so often. And sometimes we just need to let go. Sometimes we just need to open up and just let God come into our lives and just expose ourselves to him. Do you ever wonder why this is a physical act of worship? You know, if someone were to point a gun at you, this is what you do. You know why? Because you're saying, I don't have any weapons. I'm putting myself in a vulnerable position. I'm not fighting back because I'm asking for mercy. Right? When we willingly come to God like this, we say, I'm not going to fight. I'm not going to struggle anymore, and I'm not going to strive anymore. I'm just at your mercy. Just do to me what you need to do to make me into what you want me to be. This is where transformation begins, right here. You know, in a Sunday worship experience, it's designed to expose us to the glory of God. Right? Because exposure to the glory of God means our thoughts, our feelings, and our actions begin to change. So when we put words on the screen of a song that speak about the truths of God and praise his glorious name, it's designed to get our thoughts engaged with the glory of God. And when we use our voices to sing, human beings were designed to interact with music. We know that, right? When we use our voices to engage and sing and make melody and harmony, music gets our emotions going. It gets our feelings stirred up so that our feelings are engaged with the glory of God. And then when we raise our hands and we close our eyes and maybe you get a little sway in your worship or whatever it is, and you use your voice to physically respond to God, it's to get our actions exposed to the glory of God. And it always shocks me when people don't take advantage of the worship experience to get your mind, your feelings, and your actions exposed. Because in that moment, God is doing a transformational work that when you leave here, your thoughts and your feelings and your actions will be transformed. The act of worship is the great transformational act. And so we worship him. We make much of him. We give him glory. We shout out his name because it transforms us. And I know that's why you came here. Because you want something to happen that is beyond your ability. But there is a supernatural God who comes in, removes the veil, and we with unveiled faces contemplate his glory. We are being transformed into the image of his son. Come on up, Pastor Brett. I'm going to pray for you, and then we are, like we normally do, we're going to sing a final song. But I want to encourage each person here to take full advantage of this moment, to expose your life, your thoughts, your emotions, and your actions to the glory of God. To surrender, to open up, to say, just have mercy on me. Just do what you want to do. Because what I have done, my plans have got me where I am. So I need you to get me somewhere else. Come and transform my life. Would you stand with me? I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing. Father in heaven, I thank you for sending Jesus, who came to change the game, change the world. Lord, and those of us who want to experience change in our lives need to come to him, submit to him as Lord, expose ourselves to him so that we can be changed. Holy Spirit, would you come, be present, show your power here, engage with our hearts here, Lord God, and bring transformation in the areas that need transformation. Lord, we once again want to just declare our submission to you, Lord. You're in charge. You're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. None of this is here without you. And so God, make us into who you want us to be, into what you want us to be. Help us to stop striving and hanging on and holding on. And welcome you in, Lord God, to change the game. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.